chapter 7, 4, for Qur'an al-Kareem recitation. One should not read fast unless one desires to memorize the Qur'an al-Kareem. The Qur'an must be placed in a slightly elevated position on a wooden stand or a pillow. One should not talk to others during recitation. If one is forced by necessity to speak to someone, it should be done after first closing the kitab and then reciting the awz, that is, a'udhu billahi min shaitan rajeem, before reading again. If people around are occupied in their work, the reading in a low voice is most rewarding, otherwise reading loudly is more rewarding. Here a few points have been mentioned. That Qur'an al-Kareem must be kept in a high place when reciting it. As you know, we should make iswak, make wuzu, they place Qur'an al-Kareem in a high place and read the Qur'an. And one should not talk during the recitation. For example, while reciting, then someone comes, then you talk to him, then you read the Qur'an again. This is not the adab of the Qur'an, this is not the correct method. If you want to talk to someone, then the Qur'an al-Kareem must be closed, then you speak to the person. Now there is a break in recitation. As soon as there is a break in recitation, then you must read A'udhu Billah and then start reciting the Qur'an. Many people are under the impression that when you start reading the Qur'an, you must say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and then start reading the Qur'an. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stated clearly, وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ, that when you decide to read the Qur'an, then seek a refuge in the of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from shaitan. So when you read the Qur'an, the most important thing, you must say أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, then read Qur'an al-Kareem. That's you can say after the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, read Qur'an al-Kareem. If you talk to someone in the interim, that means you have broken it, the recitation, to resume the recitation, to carry on the recitation, you must say again, A'udhu Billahi, and carry on the recitation, Qur'an al-Kareem. Some people, what they do, they read the Qur'an, they talk to someone and say Bismillah and carry on. This is not the correct one. If people around are occupied with their work, reading in a low voice, will get you sawab. Here, it is also Qur'an al-Kareem, hukum, an order of Qur'an, that when the Qur'an is being recited, when you read the Qur'an, then you must listen. The Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that when the Qur'an is recited, then we must listen to it, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us hidayat. That is why, when the Imam is reading Qur'an al-Kareem, we listen, silently following. In Taraweeh, when the Imam is reading, we silently follow him. When the Qari is reading, we silently follow. Here also one point I would like to mention very clearly, that sometimes you will hear over the tape and you will see the Qari is reading and he reads and the people around him begin to say words of praise and encouragement and begin to shout and say a lot of words in Arabic or say words in English or in Urdu. Remember, this was not the pattern during the time of Rasulullah, and this is not the pattern. This is no performance going on. There's no entertainment going on. Allah Ta'ala is talking to the people. Allah Ta'ala is addressing the people. Allah Ta'ala is advising and admonishing people. So the Qari is reading and he reads beautifully. People cannot say hooray and bravo and all those things that they say. It may sound very nice that you're encouraging the Qari or you're praising the Qari or you're very excited about it, but this is not the method. When you hear over tapes too, also this happens, that the Qari recites and the people are praising him, and the praising is more than the recitation afterwards. That is why. Secondly, sometimes you will find that the Qari Sahib himself also, he will come and before he reads the Qur'an al-Kareem, then he will clear his throat and he will take his hanky and wipe his face and his forehead and all, get himself elevated, and then he will put his hands on his head and recite Quran al-Kareem. This was not the pattern during the time of Rasulullah alayhi salam. Or as he will do, also he will sit down and read Quran. Once he'll put one hand on his head and read, and one ayat he'll put his left hand on his head and read, and then he will start making his face very funny while he's reading, and he'll, as if to say, he's breathing and heavy breathing. All that is not for Quran al-Kareem, is not meant for all that. That style and that show and that pomp and that voice modulation and voice movement, all that, Quran al-Kareem has not come for that. Yes, reading Quran correctly with tajweed, that's most important. As I explained, that reading Quran slowly, that's important. Where was I? That when the Quran is recited, then you should listen to it, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you hidayat. And that is why we say that this Quran khatams which should go on before, that everybody came in the masjid, or everybody came to some person's house, and then they took Quran al-Kareem, everybody got one para in the hand, and then they read the Quran, and everybody was reading aloud. There, what was the problem? That everybody is reading aloud, and here Allah Ta'ala is saying that when the Quran al-Kareem is being recited, that you should listen to it. We are not following that law. If everybody is reading aloud, who is reading and who is listening? Simple argument, who is reading, who is listening? Then in those gatherings also, the people should have competition and quick reading. Now when the person is reading Quran al-Kareem and is competing that he wants to complete Quran al-Kareem so quickly, then he is going to leave all tajweed laws, he is going to make a mess of all his recitation. He is not reading now for pleasure of Allah Ta'ala, he is reading to complete Quran al-Kareem. The other point is that in those gatherings, if you can recall where they should have this Quran khatams, that everybody is reading Quran al-Kareem, then in the Quran there are 14 places where you have to make sijda, which is wajib to make the sijda in those places. That is why Taraweeh time you will see that we go from standing position right into ruku, right into at least sijda position. So those 14 places, in those gatherings, who is making that? Everybody is reading Quran, and no one is making those 14 sijdas. No one is interested in making it. We are not saying that don't read Quran. We are saying read Quran, but follow the adab of reading the Quran. And now while we are talking about this, the Quran competitions, but this also was not prevalent in the time of Rasulullah. Yes, you can encourage students to read Quran properly, you can give them, start to reward them, but to have Quran competition and say the best reader, the best qari will get this, then that is not prevalent. To make matters worse these days, they also have women in Quran qari competition, and they recite Quran, the women now. Whereas we have got an hadith, Hadith Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha says that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should plug the walls. Those days we are not, they are not having like what we've got walls. We are having walls which had holes in it. He should say Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should plug those walls so that the voice of the lady should not go outside. The voice of the ladies should not go outside that room. So if the voice of the ladies was not to outside the room, can you imagine how much more when they read the Quran al-Kareem, how much more silent it is? But here you must know that one of the methods of reading or learning how to read Quran al-Kareem is that you must read it aloud. A person who is having difficulty in reading Quran al-Kareem, if he reads Quran al-Kareem, a ruku a day, he follows the laws of tajweed and he makes simple laws of tajweed, he gets a good teacher or he gets an alim to show him what are the simple laws of tajweed that he must follow, that inshallah he'll be able to read Quran al-Kareem without difficulty. And in his own house, that he doesn't have to become very Sufi now and sit down and read Quran al-Kareem very quietly. In his house, he must read Quran loudly, his family must read. Now we have got brick walls, people cannot hear, so they must read aloud so that they can correct themselves, they can guide themselves. If the parents, the mothers and the fathers don't read Quran al-Kareem properly and correctly, they won't be able to guide the children. So that is most wanting these days. The child cannot be guided by the parents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us ability to read Quran al-Kareem properly, slowly and correctly. We were discussing about Surah Fil, and I reached the stage where I'm describing to you how this person Abraha came into power and what made he become and attack the Kaaba. We must understand that, because this Abraha, he's attacking Kaaba, has got to do two surahs, Surah Al-Antara and Lila Fi Quraysh, which is following. There I discussed that a person by the name of Dawsdo, he was punishing people in a place called Najran. Now two people from there ran away. Two people from there ran away, and these two people, a man called Sabah, and also, according to Tabarani, and also a man called Jabbar, and Mufti Shafir Rahmatullahi also records that there were two people who ran away from that place, and Ibn Qasir also says two people ran away from that place, and they came to Digas, and they told him that, listen, in our area that king is killing us, could you do something for us? So when they came to this Abyssinian king, who was a Christian and whose territory was near Yemen, so he said, they appealed to him, he must do something. So this king said, listen, I cannot accept my forces, it's too far away. However, I'll send you a letter to a neighboring state. So those sent a letter to, he went to Digas with the emperor's letter, and he sent with him 70,000 Abyssinians, putting over them a man called Aryat. Now what this person, in Aryat's army was Abraha. And Abraha, as I told you, was meaning split face. Aryat crossed the sea, and he came and landed into Yemen. And there he began to fight with those people who were suppressing them. And those people, how they were suppressing those people, they had a big trench dug, and they were killing the people and putting them into the trench. And these two people had ran away and got aid. Now when this had happened, and when this Aryat came and he freed them, and he allowed them now to worship what they wanted to do, how they wanted to behave, he allowed them. But then Abraha did not like Aryat. After a while, Aryat held sway in Yemen for some years, and then Abraha the Abyssinian, who was in his army, disputed his authority, and the Abyssinians split into two parties, each claiming supporters. Again, the one for power and the one for glory caused this problem. When war was about to begin, Abraha sent to Aryat, asking him to avert the danger of a very big war and inviting him to settle a dispute by a personal combat. So Abraha told this Aryat, listen, let's not fight. We've got two parties. Why fight about it? You and I have a personal combat, and the winner can rule over this place. So the winner will be the sole commander of the army. Aryat agreed, and Abraha went forth to meet him. Abraha was a short, fat man holding the Christian faith, and Aryat advanced against him, spear in hand. And Aryat was a big, tall, and handsome man. Abraha had a young man called Atwaza at his back to defend him against attack from the rear. So actually, Abraha, what he did, he did not go single-handed to the fight. He had this one slave behind him to guard his back, and also this slave was treacherous. Aryat raised his spear, striking at Abraha's skull, and hit him on the forehead, splitting his eyebrow, nose, and eye and mouth. So Aryat was having the better of the fight. He struck Abraha, and he split Abraha's eyebrow, nose, eye, and mouth. It was for this reason that he was called Ashram, the split face. Thereupon, Atwada, that slave of Abraha, coming from behind Abraha, attacked Aryat and killed him. And Aryat's army joined Abraha. And the Abyssinians in the Yemen accepted him as chief. Now, Atwada, you see, of an evil company, parentless in nobility, meaning that Abraha's slave had killed Aryat. Ashram asked what he wanted, for though he had killed him, blood money must be paid. He asked and obtained from him the right of staying in Yemen. Abraha paid blood money for killing Aryat. Now all this happened without the knowledge of the Negus. Now remember, Abraha and Aryat were under the Negus, and all this happened now without his knowledge. So when the news of this affair reached Nagas, he was filled with rage and said, has he attacked my Amir and killed him without any order from me? So he was very, this Nagas was very upset with Abraha, that how can Abraha kill Aryat? Because Aryat was in charge of the people and Abraha killed him. Why did he do such a thing? And then he swore an oath that he would not leave Abraha alone until he had trodden his land and cut off his forelock. So Abraha shaved his head and filled a leather bag with the earth of Yemen and sent it to Nagas with the following letter. O King, Aryat was only thy slave, and I too am thy slave. We disputed about your orders. Everyone must obey you, but I am stronger, firmer, and more skillful in managing the affairs of Abyssinians. Now when I was told of the king's oath, I shaved the whole of my head, and I sent it with a bag of dust of my land, that you may put it beneath your feet, and thus keep your oath concerning me. So Abraham was a politician. What he did, he shaved his head, and he put it in a leather bag, and he also took sand, and he sent it to Nagas. And he told Nagas that, listen, you are my king, you are the big person, and you can take this and put it on your feet, and you can put my hair under your feet, and you can put the soil of Yemen under your feet, and say, no, this is that land belongs to me, and you must pardon me, and I am stronger and I am firmer. So Abraha is in favor with the king Nagas. He wants to come in his good books. He wants to be friendly with him, you see. So when he did this, when this message reached the Nagas, he was reconciled to him and wrote to him that he was to stay in Yemen until further orders came. So Abraha remained in Yemen. Now Abraha, that means he remained in Yemen and he was now the ruler of Yemen. Right? The king reconciled with him. The king knew to, the king biggest knew to retaliate. Right. Then Abraha built a cathedral in a place called Sana'a. Such a church as would not be seen elsewhere in any part of the world at that time. He wrote to the Nagas. Remember what he's doing. He's trying to come better in the good books of the Nagas of the king. So he built a church now. This Abraha. Why he wants to become very favorable to the Nagas. He wrote a letter to him and said, I have built a church for you, O king, such as not been built for any king before you. I shall not rest until I have diverted the Arabs' pilgrimage to it. See his idea. So he built a church in Sana'a. And these people knew Yemen and the Saudi Arabia, present Saudi Arabia, all are very near places. So what he did, he built this church, and he wrote a letter to Nagas and saying, oh, I built this church for you. And it's so beautiful church I built that the people must come to it. And I will divert the attention of the people to it. I will divert the people's attention to it. The people at the moment are going to Mecca. They know the house which Ibrahim alayhi salam had built, Ismail alayhi salam had built, the Kaaba, they know about that. They know also the people are going there. So he said, I want to divert their attention. They mustn't go there, they must come to Sana'a. So when the Arabs came to know of this, they became very angry. This is how this person built such a church, and he wants the people to go to Sana'a, and he does not want to allow the people come to the Kaaba. So a person from the Ganyat went forth until he came to the cathedral and he defiled it. A person from Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu wa salam, his tribe, if you trace this person's progeny from Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu time, his progeny, when he passed the cathedral, they defiled it. Defiled it means soiled it. Soiled it means that he must have went there and passed stool or urine and he put it onto the walls of that place and he came away. Then he returned to his own country. Hearing of the matter, Abraha made inquiries and learned that the outrage had been committed by an Arab who came from the temple in Mecca, from the place in Mecca, from the Kaaba, where the Arabs went on pilgrimage, and he had done this in anger as he threatened to divert the Arabs' pilgrimage to the cathedral, showing thereby that it was unworthy of revenge. So Abraha decided though that he must now make revenge and he must go and destroy the Kaaba. That was his move now. Abraha was enraged and swore that he would go to the Kaaba and destroy it. So he wrote to the Nagas, listen, I'm going to go and destroy the Kaaba. And then he sent for elephants. He sent for elephants also, that he wants to go with the force. And it is reported that Nagas sent 8 elephants to him. And he sent one special elephant also besides those 8, one that will lead the whole pack. So Nagas also was pro the idea. and he was willing that Abraha go and destroy the Kaaba. So he let alone allowed Abraha to proceed on his journey. He even sent him 8 elephants, and he sent him the 1 elephant to lead the pack. What happens in these days of warfare too? People say, no, the party is not against, but they equip the whole party. So that party that equips, they accomplish the crime. These days, let alone equipping, they themselves come away. Now when Abraha began to proceed, he took some Arabs and he made them friends, and he started proceeding with them. Those Arabs who did not like those near Makkah al-Mukarramah. But while on his way, this Abraha, he was such a person that he invited the Arabs for a feast. When he invited the Arabs for a feast, it is recorded that he used to eat animals' testicles. So when the invitation was brought, they said, by Allah, if we eat this, Arabs will hold it against as long as we live. Thereupon, the Abraha, he said, okay, provide them with shoulders and loins, provide them with food that they like. Now, as he was proceeding from Yemen, he was conquering the tribes and moving on. He just did not come straight like that. We must not get the impression that Abraha just came right in front of the Kaaba, or he came right near the Kaaba and decided to go. No, he had to pass all these Arabs, and there was retaliation. The Arabs were retaliating. When he came to a party, Abraha continued on his route. After conquering the Zunafar, the Zunafar tribe in Yemen, he conquered them, passed them, and he came through. And then when he came to into Mecca, en route to Mecca, he came to the country of Katmam. He was opposed by Nawfal. But there the Arabs were defeated, and the Arab leader said, don't kill me, O king, for I will be your guide in the Arab country. Here are 2 hands of authority that the 2 tribes of Katmam, Shahran and Nafis will obey you. So Abraha let him go. Now he's conquering and he's getting guides. Well, there's desert area, there's unknown land, and he must get guides to go into the place. He continued with him as a guide until he reached Taif. When Masud, they came out with the men of Taif. When Masud, they came out with the men of Taif. He came right up to Taif now, and he proceeded from Taif. When he came out to Taif, the people retaliated to a little extent, and then the people of Taif, they had a very big idol there. It was called Al-Lat. Now Al-Lat was the idol of Taif. In the history, as I recorded it, that Hazrat Rasulullah at the end told Hazrat Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu that go and break the idol of Taif. Yes, those people, when they accepted Islam, they said, we accept Islam, but we are afraid to break the idol. Maybe some bad luck come. So Hazrat Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu was deputed by Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that go and break that idol. So Hazrat Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu came from Madinah to Munawwarah, came right up to Taif and broke the idol and came back. Yeah, nothing happens when you break these idols. So that at Taif, they said to him, okay, we are thy servants, attentive and obedient to you. We have no quarrel with you and your church, meaning that of Allah. Is not that what you seek? You want only the Kaaba in Mecca, and we will send you a man to guide you there. He therefore passed on, leaving them unmolested. So with these people of Taif, they did not retaliate physically. They did not want to fight with him. They said, see, you don't interfere with us. Leave our Allah there. We are worshipping this idol. We are very happy. We are worshipping this idol. You proceed. You want to go to Makkah al-Mukarramah. We'll give you a guide. But you leave us. You don't kill us. You don't molest us. And you don't break our idol. So that suits him fine, because he does not have to fight. And no of his men will get lost. Nothing. He's proceeding. And plus he gets a guide. Now this guide, as to the Allah, it was an idol of theirs in At-Taif, which they used to venerate as the Kaaba was venerated, honored. So they sent him with him Abu Rigal. They sent a guide. This guide named Abu Rigal. Abu Rigal to guide him on the way to Mecca. And when he had brought him as far as at a place called Muhammis, Abu Rigal died there. Now when Abu Rigal died there, the Arabs, they buried him there. So the Arabs were very upset with this Abu Rigal. But why did he, from Taif, come and he was guiding the people to come to Makkah al-Mukarramah to come and bring the Kaaba? So obviously the people were very upset with him. Now when they were upset with him, he said, when they made his grave, the Arabs should stone that grave. He said, this person here, he betrayed the Arabs. And this person here, he was leading the Abraha's army onto the Kaaba. So they should stone that grave. This is the grave which people up to this date, they keep stoning that place. Now when they came here, then an Abyssinian by the name of Al-Aswad Al-Mafsud with some cavalry at Mecca, and the latter sent him off to plunder the people, the Quraysh. So he stole 200 camels belonging to Abdul Muttalib bin Hashim. He stole 200 camels of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's grandfather, who was at the time the leading sheikh of the Quraysh. At first the Quraysh, etc., they were deciding what to do. But seeing that they could not resist this army, they began to think that what to do, how to face this army. Now here it is very surprising, and I will continue from your next week, that what Abdul Muttalib does. Exactly, this is very interesting, that how Abdul Muttalib, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's uncle, how he reacts to this whole situation. And next week that is very important, because he, as a person who does not believe in Tawheed, Abdul Muttalib, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's grandfather, is no muwahid, not a person who believes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. They were idol worshippers, they were mushriks. They were worshipping Abul Shams, etc. They were those who were guarding the Kaaba, and the Kaaba had idols. But let's see how he reacts to this whole situation. And from this we will prove next week that what is his reaction and how foolish is world politics at the moment. So next week when I discuss what he did and what was his movement, then you will come to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the protector of the Kaaba. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the guardian of the Kaaba, is solely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no force on earth can come and take over the Kaaba. We don't require the Americans, or we don't require the Israelis, or we don't require the Israelis posing as Americans, or we don't require the French or the Canadian forces to defend the Kaaba. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will defend the Kaaba, that is his house, that is his property, and that is his area. But the substantiation for what I'm saying now, I'm saying this so that inshallah next week you will get an idea of where we are going to start. That how Abdul Muttalib reacts to this whole situation, why he reacts to this situation, and what he does. Although he does not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as one. So if he who does not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as one, if he has to react in a particular way, then how much more we as Muslims will have to react? But we must have full faith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect the Kaaba for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the guardian, and he is the caretaker of the Kaaba. And all this what is going on now at this moment in time, this incident of Abraha attacking the Kaaba is so befitting that we will learn, inshallah, next week, that what is going on now should not be going on if we only had just traced the history and realized that the protector is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and secure, the one who secures is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who will give us sanction of everything. So we should, inshallah, try to come next week. I will explain to you what was his reaction, because Abdul Muttalib will go and talk to Abraha, what he has discussions with Abraha, what Abraha reacts, and then what about the Kaaba, how those Meccans react, how those Quraysh will react. All those things will be explained next week, and inshallah we get proceed from this. Ya Rahman Rahim, Ya Rahman Rahim, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad. ربنا اعطنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. ربنا اغفر لنا سميعنا وأطعنا وجعلنا من المصير ورحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.